would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. When I had originally laid out the pericopes or the text I was going to preach on, I had thought to preach on the last three verses separately, but as I was studying the passage this week, really that those last three verses are kind of explanatory of verse 20, which is the last verse that I was intending to preach. So I thought, well, we'll just include them and give consideration to them as we look at this next section. Proverbs chapter 5, we will read from verse 20. Nope. That's right. I added a scripture. Hold your place there in Proverbs and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. As you might recognize this from probably any wedding or most weddings that you've ever been to, the last section of Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the institution of marriage and how God is intending that as for our good, for our mutual happiness. And the intersection of this passage with Ephesians chapter 5, as you'll see, verses 15 and following, is quite tangible. I trust you will see. So Ephesians 5, 22 to the end of the chapter. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So now to Proverbs chapter 5, and we will read from verse 7 through the end of the chapter. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last, when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined the ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. And then our text begins. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this morning we continue our study of the book of Proverbs by our final study of Proverbs chapter 5. In our last two studies, verses 1 through 6, I believe it was, and then 7 through 14, we heard much about the dangers. We heard much about the woes of immorality and unfaithfulness. While the immoral woman might make herself look good and might sound good, those who are taught by wisdom will not be deceived by her. Their lips, the immoral woman's lips, might drip honey and might arouse desire. But in the end, they are bitter as wormwood. They only will lead one astray and bring sorrow and sadness. In our text here, verses 15 and following, the verses provide an additional motivation and encouragement, a solution, as it were, for how one is to avoid the influence of their spell. And of course, the short answer is that they stay away. Don't go by there. Where they are found, you ought not to be found. In fact, as we've read it a couple of times already in our study of these first chapters, a number of descriptions of the immoral woman and her words and how her path leads down to death and so on. Well, this is from the next chapter. Look at verses 26 and following. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Then wisdom asks, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? And of course the right answer is no. If you put a hot burning coal in your pocket to take it with you or whatever, you walk on across the campfire, what happens? Well, either your clothing start burning or your feet start blistering and so forth. Well, and so there's plenty of negative reasons why not to go, why not to listen. But in verses 50 and following, we find positive encouragement and motivation for avoiding the wrong way and staying on the path that leads to life. Not only are we told why it's wise to avoid immorality, we're told that there are good and blessed benefits to those who live within God's purpose and design. In fact, this ought not to surprise us, right, that the Scriptures lead us in the way we should go. Think of the other 3:16 verse, Second Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God, that the child of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And of course, Proverbs is part of that same word that equips us and supplies us with what we need to know. So we will look at these verses 15 and following under this theme. Having described the dangerous consequences of immorality, the preacher shows us the blessings and benefits of fidelity and marital love. We will look first at God's instruction for exclusivity in marriage. We will look secondly at God's design for happiness in marriage. And then thirdly, God's description of feckless immorality. First of all, how marriage is supposed to be an exclusive relationship between husband and wife. You notice the language of verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. And we hear that and say, does that mean what I think it means? Or maybe it's not even that far. What does that mean? Well, this is kind of the Hebrew way of using language, I suppose kind of euphemistically, by referring to objects and picture words that describe other realities. So if you will, it's like kind of like the Song of Solomon, if you've read any of that. You are like an apple tree among all the woods. Your teeth are like freshly shorn lambs. Oh, really? Right? It's language that doesn't quite convey what it did in the 22nd century, I suppose, as we are, as other words would to us. And yet here it is. What does this mean? Well, drink water from your own spring, from your own cistern. Essential to every house is a water source. You know, in fact, you go back to the early history of the Dakotas, and that would be one of the factors that people would look for when they're going to build sod busting. I can't remember just what the word is for that, but it was an essential thing. And so this wording here, drink water from your own cistern, it's referring to the love of a husband and a wife in their closeness together. And the next phrase speaks about the unity of husband and wife. Look at verse 16. It asks a question, right? I've got you. Let's read the whole thing. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad? Streams of water in the streets. Okay, it's a rhetorical question that anticipates only one answer, right? Of course not. Such a connection is intended for you alone and not for others. And so it is that God's design from the beginning, like when Jesus was asked, in fact, part of that quotation was found in our reading in Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus was asked, well, what about divorce? Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? And Jesus replies that, well, in the beginning, God made them male and female. And so Jesus' view of history is the Bible's view of history. Right? So if you want Jesus as your Savior, then you better take Jesus as your historian, because He is the one who had been from the beginning. Nothing was made without Him. And Jesus says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So this provision is intended for you alone. Should your fountains be dispersed? Verse 17, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. And so the idea of it, the exclusiveness of husband and wife, stated positively, let them be your own. Negatively, let them not be for strangers. And so it follows with the Bible's teaching of marriage, the seventh commandment, adultery, right? You shall not commit adultery. The Catechism says that we ought to all know that immorality is all unchastity is accursed of God, and therefore we should loathe it with our whole heart. It's not something funny. It's not something entertaining. It's not something amusing. No, it is something that is essential. In fact, in our study from the book of Deuteronomy, it regards fornication, it regards adultery as capital crimes. Just think about that. Capital crimes. And that which has become commonplace in our day. And of course, all of these things are designed with God's good intention. Sexual purity was not just preferred or recommended, it was essential for the future of the family, for the relationship of communities, one with another. In fact, we ran across that numerous times in Deuteronomy and other places. The reason why God forbade the intermarrying with the people of the land is because of worship. Or should I say false worship? They will entice you away and lead you astray. Well, that's clearly, we hear God's will regarding marriage. Exclusive relationship between husband and wife. As we go on to verse 19, we see, or verse 18 and 19, we see God's design for happiness within marriage. Look at verse 18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Indeed. God's design for marriage is joy and delight. Let your fountain be blessed. Let your wife receive the recognition that she deserves. I think most all of us as husbands would readily acknowledge that our homes and our happiness would be greatly diminished without our wives. Where would we be? And of course, this is right in line with what we hear in other places. Remember how the last section of Proverbs 31 concludes, "A virtuous woman who can find?" And then it describes this virtuous woman. At the end it says, "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you exceed them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Verse 18affirms, "Let your fountain be blessed." And then it says, "And rejoice." Rejoice in the wife of your youth. The word rejoice is gratitude, is thankfulness, but it's more than that. I think it's the expression of that gratitude. Even the vocalizing of it to one another. Proverbs says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." So it is that if we are going to let our fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of our youth, we affirm those things. We acknowledge those things. And I don't doubt all of us could do a better job of that, right? That we would convey our love and appreciation and respect. The next verse, a little bit racy. "As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love." First phrase there refers to a deer and a doe. It's not absolutely clear, but the impression I get is that the loving is in the masculine. The word doe is in the female. So I think the idea, if you've been out in the woods in the fall of the year during the rut, deer just act weird. They get out of their normal routines and they will be frolicking and chasing each other around and so forth. And I think that's the imagery there. I didn't read that anywhere. It just seems to make sense. And of course, the context certainly carries that forward. Let her breast satisfy you. Interestingly, the same word is described as a baby that's been contented and fed. Let them be satisfied and filled so they are content and want no more. And then the last phrase in verse 19, "always be enraptured with her love." It's only found a couple places in the Bible. It's usually a negative. In fact, it's negative like you read in verse 20. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here. "For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman?" Then it's bad. It's actually to be led astray. But in the context of the marriage relationship, it can be almost the word intoxication, which if it's with alcohol and we're getting drunk and disorderly, it's bad. But within the confines of the marriage relationship, there is a, there, it has a rightful place. That's what it says. Always be enraptured with her love. And so it is that, you know, some of this certainly will wear off over time, but the point, of course, is mutual devotion to one another at the same time. Then, of course, this beautiful picture is contrasted with what follows next. And of course, should what follows next be considered by itself? Should it be considered as a whole? And that's kind of what I decided to do. God's description of feckless immorality. I'm not sure why I came up with the word feckless, but when I looked it up, it really hit the nail on the head. A lack of character, irresponsibility, inept, pointless, right? That's what immorality is. And the deceit of sin and evil is that it doesn't deliver what it promises. Instead, it delivers guilt, it delivers sorrow, it delivers sadness. Does God's design not account for us and what we need? Well, what we need is fidelity and faithfulness over a long time. And of course, that's what God affords us in the marriage relationship. And you know, I think many people, I think it was last week or maybe 2 weeks ago, Caleb was here and he says, you know, that's a sermon that lots of people need to hear. Because a lot of people don't have a measure for uprightness and faithfulness. They listen to the world instead of to the Word. And of course, as we saw in 1 John chapter 2, listening to the world is bad. You know, he who is a friend of the world makes himself what? Can you finish that verse? He who is a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's a big deal. And so as I've said many times, we all listen to someone. We all trust someone's information. And in a day where there's so much pollution on the airwaves, so much propaganda for A or for B, discerning the truth and knowing what to believe and then living your life on principle by that word and by that truth, is a pretty stout task to ask for. And yet, this is exactly what the Word of God would teach us and where it would lead us. So in verse 20, as I mentioned, it's the same word as we see in verse 19. For why should you be intoxicated? Why should you be enraptured with an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? The contrast, I don't believe, could be greater. Love over a lifetime that grows and matures and increases over time, or that which is momentary and will not last. Remember the verses that we read up in the first part of chapter 5. Her lips drip honey, her words are smoother than oil. They awaken desire, but in the end, are bitter as wormwood, are deadly as a two-edged sword. Hard to handle without being hurt, right? Back to verses 4 and 5. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path, for her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, listen to me, says wisdom. Follow after the paths that I have set. When you look at verses 21 and following, it really just tells us what we already know. Reminds us. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders all his paths. Secrecy is a pretty significant part of sin, of immorality. And so also is this description, this realization that our lives are open books before the Lord. Why should we not do what we know is wrong? Well, because God knows and sees. And if we don't care what God knows and sees and what we do, we don't yet know Him. We don't yet believe and trust in Him as we ought. It says that God ponders. He weighs. He thinks about it. I think when the angel Gabriel came to Mary, right? After the whole thing was over, said, Mary, what? Pondered these things in her heart. Fought them over. So does God. You know, what does the unbelieving in Isaiah chapter 40? Does God see? Does God know? Well, the answer is yes. God sees and God knows. In fact, what we read in Hebrews chapter 4, nothing escapes the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Think about that. Nothing escapes. Nothing is forgotten of all we've said and done. Which Isaiah, Psalm 139 says that there's not a word that we speak that's not fully known before we speak it. You know what the psalmist says? Such thoughts are too wonderful for me. I don't get it. And yet this is the God whom we serve, the God whom we know. Of course, look at verses 22 and 23, how sin ensnares us, right? His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction. And in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Is this just Old Testament language? Is this just what we read here in Proverbs? But the Bible, we like the New Testament better? Well, the New Testament teaches the same thing. James chapter 1. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, when it's unabated, results in what? And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And so we are given another taste to see what the will of the Lord is. What is God's design? What is His purpose and His will? Well, wisdom is recorded for our benefit. It not only tells us the what and the how, but also the whys and the wherefores. What is the what? Well, what to do. What not to do, right? The how? Well, set a course and set a charge and set a path that keeps you from certain places and certain situations. And the whys and the wherefores are pretty clear. Can a man sin without effect? Can a man engage in such things without consequence? Well, as we read Proverbs, it's pretty clear that that's not the case. Who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God? This is chapter 2. Her house leads down to the dead. Her paths to the dead. None who go to her return. Nor do they regain the paths of knowledge, the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the path of uprightness. Indeed, there's mixed messages, right? Not from God, not from His Word, but from the world. I've mentioned this song that I remember hearing on the radio, The Secret to Life. And this bartender is talking with the customers and he comes, the chorus repeats, but then he comes back, well, the secret to life is that there is no secret. Which buys into this postmodern world where there's no right, there's no wrong, there's no good, there's no bad, there's only what we do and what we decide to make of our lives. Well, that's not new. What did the New Testament say? Eat and drink. Or Ecclesiastes, eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Go for the gusto. What's the right answer? How do we know what we ought to do and what not to do? Well, we've been given the path of knowledge. We've been given wisdom for how we are to conduct ourselves in this world. We are to learn wisdom. We are to follow after His revealed will. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord. The hidden things belong to the Lord. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we might learn to do all that is written in this law. And what we really believe, guess what? That's what we're going to do. The lessons that we learn in Ephesians chapter 5 are the same lessons we learn in the New Testament. For avoiding worldliness. For staying with the wife of our youth. To husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What did Christ do for the church? He laid down His life. He paid the ultimate price. So that's how you husbands, that's how we husbands are supposed to love our wives. Love your wife as yourself. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. As He is to love you, you are to respect Him. We each have our respective duties, and God's design for each intends and purposes our mutual happiness. Where is contentedness? Where is happiness to be found? Well, ultimately, there's two choices. In the path of life that God has revealed, or outside of it, pursuing our own wants, our own desires. And of course, wisdom would have us learn and heed. Ecclesiastes 12 concludes by saying, fear God, keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, but in actuality, just as for this is man. God made us for His own glory. We glorify God by what? By loving Him and what? Doing what He says. Children's Catechism level questions, and yet it's those realizations that need to set our compass, need to set our course for the path in which we will live. And of course, that is the direction we go. May the Lord be pleased to encourage us all and to remind us maybe of things that we've heard 100 times before, but to fortify and strengthen us in our resolve and our commitment to please the Lord. Amen. Gracious God, we thank You that Your grace is sufficient for us. We thank You for Your Word and for Your wisdom that has been recorded and written down. Oh Lord, we pray that as we face trials and troubles and even temptations in life, that we would rely not on human wisdom, which is from below, but on heavenly wisdom, which comes down from above. Oh Lord, we ask and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.